So let's open up our Bibles once again to the book of Romans as we are making our way verse by verse through the New Testament. You remember the first 11 chapters of Romans that it deals with the theology of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does God save? Why does God save? How did all of this come about? And he explains in these 11 chapters God's love and God's mercy and God's kindness for you and I. Now, as we get to chapter 12, and I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8 this morning. Now, you remember how chapter 12, it starts out. Now, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. He takes 11 chapters to explain God's love. 11 chapters to explain God's mercy. And now he's going to take chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and most of 15, and he's going to lay out for you and I, what is God's expectation of us? What does God expect from you? He's laying out for us the will of God. We're always asking ourselves, aren't we? We're always inquiring with other people, hey, what do you think the will of God for my life is? Well, I got great news. Chapters 12, 13, 14, and most of 15, you're going to be having your questions answered as he lays out the will of God. And where does it start? It starts out with you just giving your life to the Lord. Here's my life. You want to use it. God, you have been so kind. You've been so good. You bless me so much. Here is my life. Now, of course, before you give your life to God, you first got to give him your heart. And have you given God your heart? I don't know everybody here. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with him. But are you able in prayer to speak unto God as your heavenly Father? Are you comfortable praying, now, my Father, which art in heaven? Or are you keeping God at a distance? Are you keeping God at arm's length? Do you know him as a higher power? Do you know him as the first cause of creation? Or is there intimacy? Is there closeness between you and God? If there is not, and if you feel far from God, I believe God has brought you here this morning to hear the wonderful truth. You can be brought near unto the Lord. And I hope that today you're found crying out unto him and experiencing his mercy. So we give our lives unto the Lord. Here I am. And then he said, don't allow yourself to be molded by the culture. Don't allow yourself to have the world cause you to become its spokesperson, but rather allow your mind to be transformed. God wants to transform your mind. I have had friends over the years, they have done drugs like normal people do food, and they were so burned out. You know, people say pot doesn't change brain chemistry. You're crazy if you believe that. You smoke pot for 4 decades, it's going to do a number on your brain. And I have seen people who've destroyed their brain, but God renews and God heals and God restores. That as you draw near unto God, he changes our life. And he makes us into what we want to be. And so he says to us in our relationship with God, you give him your body. You allow him to transform your mind, transform your brain, heal you. Don't allow the culture. Now, how many Bible teaching churches do you know today? Well, they used to teach the Bible, and now all they do is preach culture. What has happened? They have become a cultural church. They are filled with cultural Christians. Let me give you an example. The church in the South, leading up to the Civil War, it allowed itself to become a cultural church. They wanted to convince people that you could be right with God and abuse other human beings. It's okay to be abusers. God loves you anyway, and you're going to go to heaven anyway. And what they were becoming were cultural Christians. They were preaching what the culture was saying to preach. Now, years ago, Francis Schaeffer, he said, tell me what the world is saying today, and I'll tell you what the church will be saying in 7 years. This is what Paul is warning against. Don't allow your desire to be popular. Don't allow your desire to be liked cause you to begin to bend the edges on the gospel. The Lord and his gospel is not always going to be popular within a culture. And you go back to that church in the South, Frederick Douglass, who was a slave, his owner had supposedly become a Christian, or at least he had joined the Methodist Church. And he was hoping that his master might give him his freedom or at least be nicer to him. And he was shocked to discover that his master, after becoming a member of the church, was actually worse than he was before he joined the church. And he writes this in his autobiography, between the Christianity of this land, this is cultural Christianity, and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference, so wide that to receive the one as good and pure and holy is of necessity to reject the other as bad, corrupt, and wicked. To be the friend of the one is of necessity to be the enemy of the other. I love the pure, peaceable, and impartial Christianity of Christ. And so God's will is don't allow popular culture to squeeze you into its mold, but rather allow the Word of God to transform and renew your way of thinking. Now that's our relationship with God. Now beginning in verse 3, he's talking about our relationship with one another. What is your relationship supposed to look like with the Christian community? Now, maybe you're in a home church, maybe you're a part of a home Bible study or a Sunday school class, maybe you call Harvest your home. Whatever you consider to be your Christian community, how are you to relate to those men and women that are a part of that? Now, before he gets to that, you'll notice in verse 3 that he gives us here a little bit of a warning. He says this, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every one of you who is among you." Now, he is talking to the entire church at Rome. Therefore, he is talking to you and he is talking to me as well. "Not to think of himself," or we could say herself, "more highly than he," we could say she, "ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, before he gets to how you and I should relate to each other, he gives us a very stern warning here. Now, notice in just 3 verses how often the apostle has talked about our thought life. Now, notice how he tells us we ought to be thinking. In verse 1, our mind is to be governed by the scripture. Every thought that you have, you run it through the grid of the Word of God. And if you are dwelling on thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God and the will of God, because the Word of God is the will of God, you then would ask, "Lord, oh, deliver me from these thoughts. Heal my mind. Separate me from this pattern of thinking that's going on in my life." Notice now, secondly, he says, be sober about ourselves. Understand who you are and understand who God is. We need to understand at the end of the day, you and I, we're not really that great, all right? At the end of the day, we are sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. Now, here's what happens. You begin to give your life to God. You begin to take his word seriously. You begin to live life the way that God prescribes life to be lived, and you're going to start prospering. You remember that Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, "I've come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. That word abundantly, it means superior, extraordinary, uncommon. He has come not just to give you life. He has come to bless the socks off of you. He has come to give you a wonderful life. And if you will do it the way he says it is to be done, you're going to end up being blessed. You're going to be healthier. Your body's going to be releasing less stress hormones into your body. You're going to be sleeping better. You're going to be having better relationships. You're not going to be urinating your money away on every idiotic thought that comes into your brain. You're going to prosper. You're going to have more money. You're going to have more peace. And when you begin to see the prosperity in your life, it is natural to begin to think that it has something to do with you. Well, why wouldn't God bless me? I mean, after all, look at how awesome I am. Look at how wonderful I am. You start walking in the will of God for your life, and God starts blessing. Don't forget who he is, and don't forget who you are, and most important of all, don't forget who you used to be before God changed you by his grace. I love J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of verse 3. He puts it this way: don't cherish exaggerated ideas about yourself or your importance, but try and have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to all. Notice, it is the Lord who is the giver. Now, God is giving you, and God desires to give you assets that are to be used to be a blessing in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let's notice how these gifts, we call them the gifts of the Spirit, we call them spiritual gifts. Let's notice how these things operate. Notice in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body. Now again, the Bible refers to the church as the body of Christ, that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. You remember the first time you heard that term, the body of Christ? You remember what a weird sounding term that was? You thought, what in the world are they talking about? But he's talking about the church is like the body of Christ. But all the members do not have the same function. What I'm called to and what you're called to maybe are two very different things. And so we, being many, are of one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. So again, notice how we're supposed to think. We run our thought life through the grid of the Word of God, verse 2. We think seriously and soberly about ourselves. Who is God and who am I? And now we think soberly and we think seriously about the gifts that God has given you or the gifts that God is desiring to see being active in your life. When was the last time that you took a moment and you thought seriously about how God has gifted you and how those gifts are to operate among his people? This is part of God's will for your life. The apostle is telling each and every one of us in here this morning that we should think seriously about the gravity of God using us among his people. Now, he likens this now to a human body. Now, there's lots of parts to your body, and they're all different, and they all got a different function. In fact, the International Federation of the Association of the somebody say it for me. All right, we'll go with that. They say that there are 7,500 named body parts. Now you get down into the molecular structure of things, and the University of Florida tells us there's 100 trillion cells. And your body, when it is functioning properly and every cell is contributing to the body in the way that it has been designed to, a healthy body is a great blessing. And we always take our physical health for granted. But when your body is functioning properly, there's health, there's coordination, there's blessing. And that is the way that it is supposed to be in the church as well. William Newell, he said it this way: your right hand has never yet had a fight with the left. On the contrary, each constantly helps the other. And that's the way it's supposed to be within the church. God has uniquely designed you. God has designed you in a way that you're able to supply the Christian community that you're hanging out with something that nobody else in that Christian community can supply that body with. Think of it this way. Think of you love camping. And every chance you get, every weekend that's open, you love to go camping. And you've got 4 or 5 really good friends. They share your passion for camping. And you get away one weekend. It's a Saturday night. You're around the campfire. And somebody says, you know, as I was getting ready for this weekend's camp out, I realized that I needed this camping supply. And oh, what a hassle it was to find it. What a hassle it was to get it to my house in time. And somebody else says, you know, I had the very same experience. I needed this item. And oh, what a struggle it was to get there. And all of a sudden, somebody around the campfire says, hey, you know what? We ought to start our own camping supply business. And one of the people there is a CPA. They know QuickBooks. They know how to manage money. Somebody else is there. They got more money than they know what to do with. They can bankroll the whole project. Somebody else understands marketing and how to get your Google ad near the top. Somebody else knows warehouse and inventory supply and all of that. Somebody else has a great personality. They never meet a stranger. Everybody loves them. They can be the face of the business. And as every person stays in their lane and they operate for the benefit, for the welfare of the company, that company has a good chance of making it. And so it is with the church. That as each of us have an understanding of what God has called us to, what is our lane, what is our passion, how can we be a blessing, then the church prospers and the kingdom of God grows and the kingdom of God advances. Now notice how all of this works in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, we don't use people. We use gifts. One of the unfortunate things that happens in churches and happens in toxic churches that people end up being used. That's not what you want. You want to use gifts. You don't want to use people. Now, he gets to the first gift here. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, notice that word gifts. We would call these again the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this word gifts in the Greek is charismata. This is where we get our word charismatic. And sometimes you'll hear people describe a church as, well, they're a charismatic church. And usually what they mean is that, well, that church gravitates maybe more towards the emotional side of things. Maybe, you know, their worship service gets a little bit more lively than I'm comfortable with. But in the context of Romans chapter 12, every church should be a charismatic church. Every church should be a church where the members are taking seriously, what has God called me to do? How has God gifted me? How does God want me to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, I want you to also notice that he says in, in verse 15 that these things are given to us. You don't learn how to heal. You don't learn how to prophesy. You don't learn how to speak in tongues. These are abilities that are sovereignly distributed by the will of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you mature, you might become more sensitive to how God wants to use you. You might be more sensitive to how the gift operates or functions in your life, but these are not abilities that you go to Bible college to learn. These are things that you become aware of. I think God wants to use me in this way. And what Paul is telling us is that we are not a random group of people, but rather we should be a highly organized group of people where we're aware of other people's gifts. We're aware of what a blessing they can be to us. We're aware of how we can be a blessing to them. We're not allowing any kind of competition to creep in. We're not trying to make a mad scramble for the pulpit so that people can be noticing us. But rather, there's a gentleness and there's a kindness, and we're functioning in a well-organized way. Now, he begins now to itemize some of the gift. He certainly doesn't give us a thorough listing of the gifts. But notice that he comes to the first gift here, and he speaks of him that prophesies, all right? Now, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. All right, so if you believe that God is having you function in the prophetic, well, some of the results that we're going to be looking for are people edified? Are you able to exhort people? Are you bringing comfort to people? At the very end of this chapter, he says in verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may, now notice, learn, and that all may be encouraged. And so part of the gift of prophecy, it brings encouragement, it brings education. Now, what is prophecy? Prophecy, well, we learn what prophecy is by looking at a prophet. So you go to the Old Testament, we have people who are called prophets. Well, then what do? And that'll pretty much tell you what prophecy is. So you look at Isaiah, you look at Jonah, you look at Jeremiah, you look at Ezekiel. What did they do? They spoke on behalf of God. God would direct them. Hey, I want you to go talk to that guy. You give that guy the what for? You tell that guy he better straighten up and fly right, or thus and such is going to happen next week. Now, not everything they said was predictive. Not everything a prophet is going to say is predictive. But what it means is that God uses you to speak his mind to other people. Now, here's how it works. You see, you see somebody in your life, and you are very concerned about some of the choices that they are making. And you think to yourself, this guy is really like a moth to the flame. This guy is getting a little close to disaster. I think that I really should say something to that guy. And no doubt, after a time of prayer, after seeking the Lord, after reading scripture and having the Lord direct you to some examples that you can share with the guy, that you go to that individual. Now again, you don't go as a know-it-all. You don't go to the person as I'm God's man or woman of the hour. I'm just a guy, but I'm telling you, I think that you need to rethink some of the choices that you're making in your life, because it's going to lead you to a very bad place. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said this about prophecy, that though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and knowledge. So there's some insight that goes with the prophetic. You're a person who gets alone with the Lord. You're a person who hears from God. You're sensitive to what is going on in the things of the Spirit, and God can use you to speak His truth into the lives of other people. Now, there's a warning here. Notice that he says that we are to prophesy in proportion to our faith. You look at that and you think, well, what in the world does that mean? Now, again, I think one of the best language tools that we have today is scriptureforall.org. It does a great job with clearing up so much of the language. It puts it this way: let us prophesy in proportion to the faith. Now, you remember what Jude said about the faith. Jude tells us this. Now, it means to prophesy in agreement with the faith. Jude says this: and I had the necessity to write unto you, exhorting you to be contending for the faith, having been delivered once for all to all of the saints. Understand that the faith has been delivered to the church 2,000 years ago. Everything that you need to know to get you from here to the presence of God safely was given to you 2,000 years ago. Now, when a person is operating in the prophetic, they are not violating the faith. They don't say to you, well, I know that James said thus and such, but I'm saying, thus saith the Lord. And then they tell you something different than what James told you. No, you're not dealing with a true prophet. You're dealing with a false prophet. So just to be clear, if you believe that God has given you this gift, you always operate this gift in harmony and in line with the written word of God. Now notice that he says in verse 7, or ministry. Now, this is where we get our word deacon. This means servant. There is a gift of service. Now, we should all be servants. We're all called to be servants. We should always serve one another. But you know that there are people that are uniquely gifted to serve. They show up, and they show up with a smile on their face, and they are there all day long, and they are working and working and working, and that smile never leaves. And you think to yourself, if I ever need a job done, I'm calling this person here. They're just gifted in that way. And so he says, now those of you who are serving, well then, let us use it in our ministering. You just keep on serving. Now notice he says, he that teaches in teaching. Now the best explanation, the best example of teaching is Nehemiah chapter 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. That's what teaching is. It's taking that which is a little foggy, that which is a little unclear, and you're communicating it in a very clear and concise and understandable way. Then he says in verse 8, he who exhorts. Now again, we should all be exhorters. We should all be encouraging. Now, this word here, exhort, it means that you keep people moving forward. That people sometimes get tired, they get discouraged, they get depressed, they want to throw the towel in. And we should all be open to be encouragers. But you know as well as I do that there are people, they're uniquely gifted at it. And they just have a way about them that you're thinking about killing yourself. And after a 10-minute conversation with this guy, you think that you can conquer the world. You know, you were you're going to throw the towel in on your marriage. You just can't believe that you married such an idiotic person. And then you went to the women's prayer breakfast or the men's prayer breakfast, whatever the case might be. Somebody put their arm around you and they prayed for you and they shared a few simple thoughts of encouragement. And you're I'm going to go back. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to work on this thing and I'm not going to give up. Oh, the gift of exhortation is just such a valuable gift among God's people. And so he that exhorts in exhortation, now he that gives. Now again, we're all to be givers. We should all give to orphans. We should give to widows. Certainly in the hour we're living in, we ought to be giving to the persecuted church. We all should be givers. But there are people who God has uniquely blessed, and they've got the gift of giving. They're just always giving, just constantly. I only know two people who I know for certain that they've got the gift of giving. And what I have noticed about these two brothers is that they also have the gift of making. They make a lot. Now, that gift has been lost on me. I have lived at the edge of poverty my whole life. But these two guys, they make money getting out of bed in the morning. And the thing that I notice about them is that their life is not a reservoir. Their life is a conduit. And no matter how much money they're shoving out of their front door, they got an avalanche of cash coming in their back door. And they support missionaries. They've got orphanages around the world. And they just give and give and give. And God has just blessed them that way. And if God has given you the gift of giving, well, he says here, well, then do it with liberality. He that leads, there are people uniquely gifted to lead. Do it with diligence. And then notice this. He who shows mercy, there's the gift of mercy. Now again, all of us should be merciful. What did Jesus say? Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. But aren't there those people in your life that if a moral collapse were to come to you, there are certain people that you would go to because you know you're going to get nothing but mercy from them. I just got to get to that person. Now, I believe I do have the gift of mercy. Have you robbed a convenience store this week? Have you shot anybody? Come and see me after the service. I've got plenty of mercy for you. Now, do not go to my wife. My wife operates in the prophetic. She'll give you the what for. So you gotta come to me. Now, notice now the two chief attributes about the gifts of the Spirit that he gives us here. Notice number one, that they operate through you for the benefit of others. They're not operating to give you a platform. They're not operating to give you a pedestal so that everybody can ooh and ah. God wants to use you to bless people so they end up glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make Jesus the famous one among us. And the way that we do that is by making these gifts functional and a blessing in the lives of other people. And then notice the second thing. However the Lord has blessed you, whatever the Lord has given to you, you just keep on giving. Notice that's his exhortation, that for him that exhorts, well, keep exhorting. You know, for him that's teaching, keep on teaching, right? Just keep on doing what it is that the Lord has given you to do. Now, how do you discover what God has given to you? Now let's go back to the example of you camping out with your four or five friends. Let's say Sunday afternoon rolls around, you're breaking camp, you're loading up the car, you're loading up the truck, you're getting ready to caravan your way back to Fort Wayne. And about halfway back home, there's a diner. It's just your habit. You stop there and you have dinner before you make the rest of the journey into Fort Wayne. And so you place your order. It's very clear the waitress is having a very difficult shift. You can tell there's some stress going on with her. She's probably got some problems at home. And here she comes carrying this large tray of food out. She's not really paying attention. She catches her foot on a table leg. She stumbles. All of the food goes smashing down to the floor. Glass is broken. She drops to her knees. She starts crying hysterically. You know, this is just the last bad thing that's happened in a very bad day. Now, how do you respond? If you have been given the gift of serving, you immediately go down to the floor and you're picking up pieces of glass and you're getting napkins off of other tables and you're putting the pork and beans in a pile. Why in a pile, you don't know, but that's what you're doing. Somebody with the gift of mercy, they're putting their arm around her. Now, young lady, the sun is going to come up tomorrow. This is not the end of the world. We're not angry with you. It's going to be okay. Somebody with the gift of giving might say, now look, if your boss is going to make you pay for this food, you let me know. I will cover it all. Somebody with the gift of prophecy, they're going to say, I knew this was going to happen. I was watching you. You're running around here, not paying attention. Young lady, you better change your ways or you're going to do this all over again tomorrow afternoon, right? What do you see? What is your natural reaction? You see, usually church is a place where most people sit back with their arms crossed, wondering when somebody's going to do something. When is somebody going to fix this problem? When is somebody going to do something about this situation? Well, maybe you're so bugged because God is calling you to deal with it. Maybe you're seeing it and nobody else is because God is calling you to deal with it. He's not calling everybody else to deal with it. What bugs you that doesn't bug everybody else? What do you see that nobody else seems to see? What is the passion? What is on your heart? How has God created you? What really gets you going? What really gets you excited? What subject comes along that just really gets you jazzed and gets you moving? And that very well could be the very area where the Lord wants to use you. But it begins by us thinking soberly about the grace that God has given. Now, God has given grace to save you, and God has also given grace that your life might bring honor to Him. He gives you the grace so that you might serve Him well. So begin now, this week, just take a few moments. Lord, how have you made me? What do you have for me? Look, all of us in here, we have been created. We've been created for something. And so, if you were to ask yourself, God has created me, how? God wants to use me, how? How would you answer that? Do you know? Well, if you don't know, you got something to figure out this week. Because I'm telling you, God wants to use you. Now again, long before the Lord uses us, the Lord desires to bring salvation to us. And I don't know all of you here, I don't know where you are at, but are you keeping God at arm's length away? I think that we make salvation so much more complicated than it is. Salvation isn't any more complicated than you just calling upon the name of the Lord. Salvation isn't any more complicated than you saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I want you. Yes, I want your forgiveness. Yes, I believe that what Jesus did on the cross and his subsequent burial and resurrection is all that is necessary for my salvation. If we will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so I ask you, like I ask every weekend, do you want to be saved? Do you want to know God? Do you want to leave here knowing that you are the adopted son and daughter of God. And I want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord this morning. And I know what I ask you to do is not the easiest thing in the world, but there is, I think, great benefit in it. And what I would like you to do, if you want to be saved this morning, I'd like you to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you today. Is there anybody here? You know you're not right with the Lord. Today is a day of salvation, and you want to call upon Him that you might experience His love and His forgiveness. Is there anybody here? What's your name? Jesse. You're saying yes to Jesus? Welcome home, Jesse. We're going to pray for you. Is there anybody else? You want to say yes to Jesus Christ this morning? Let's pray for our new sister, Jesse. Father, I thank you that you've brought this young lady here today to hear the wonderful news that she is loved by you. And as she is just now embracing faith in Christ, she's saying yes to your offer of salvation. I pray that your Holy Spirit would even at this very moment set up residency in her heart and that her body would become the temple of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Father, that you would bring an awareness to her that today is the beginning of days, that all former things are passed away, and she stands before you guiltless. She stands before you holy and righteous because of the work of Jesus and not her own. I ask, Father, that you would bring older, more mature sisters across her path who would direct her, who would disciple her, that she might now grow in her faith. Father, I pray that you would fill her with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. I ask, Lord, that you would bless her. I pray that you would meet every need that she has in her life, and that she would understand what it meant when Jesus said he's come to give her life more abundantly. Oh, Father, take her life and use it now for your glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.